Well, if you have your Bibles, if you take them and turn to Acts chapter 1, if you don't, there's some in the seats below you, or it's going to be on the screen, Acts chapter 1. And as we begin today, I just want to start by thanking you as a church family. Many of you know that a couple of weeks ago, my father went home to be with Jesus after 85 years of being on this earth. And as there's a picture of him and my mom that will be on the screens, they were married 66 years, which is pretty. I'm married 23, and I'm like, good grief, that is a long ways away. But my dad was a good man, and he loved Jesus, loved my mom. So thank you for your kindness, your notes, flowers, food, cards, text, whatever you did. Thanks. I was thinking, as we celebrate his life later today, the world as we live in it. And as I watch him pass, I just go, this can't be it. This can't be it. This place is a mess. You think about all the things, even just in the last month, that have taken place that have caused people just to be unsettled. To look around and see two hurricanes that have hit. As Harvey came upon Texas. And it's hard to even imagine that much water. $180 billion worth of damage, they're estimating. Irma, who hit across Florida and expecting $150 billion worth of damage. But thank the Lord, it was just $50 billion. And that's just unbelievable to think about. The earthquakes that hit Mexico like no other force they had seen. And then we look back a month and the power of God with this thing called the eclipse. I mean, it's been, 38, 39 years, something like this has happened when the moon passes between the sun and the earth and the brilliance of the sun is overcome by the moon. You sit in awe, and yet people are going, is this it? Wonder what's going on. Sort of like some of you crazy people in the year 1999 when Y2K came and we did some nutty stuff and I had a whole storage unit packed with food and people were fleeing and we all go, what's going on? And yet I am reminded that God does not change. He is the same today. Psalm 46 says it this way, and maybe this is for you. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging, God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fail. But he lifts his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And this morning he says, be still, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. And in Acts, our God came, and the world changed. I wish I could have been there. I wish I could have been at that moment when the early church started and heaven and earth met. I wish I could have been there when God was about ready to breathe new life into his people. Have you ever wondered what that moment was like? You ever wondered what it would have been like to be in the first century church, to gather around a group of people and to watch God move? Chris, last week, gave us some sobering thoughts as he said that fewer and fewer people are identifying themselves as followers of Jesus. And the church today is closing more doors than it's opening. And I've asked myself, why have we seemingly lost our voice or our influence or our power? And I think back to the early church and the environment they were in. Christianity grew in in the most hostile situation, way worse than anything we're facing today. They had nothing going for them, yet the church was able to grow in power and influence, and God was able to grow them, and Scripture says the church was powerful. People were amazed and astonished at the hand of the Almighty God. And I said to myself, what's happening to us today? Do we still believe that God could do the same thing today? Can we be maybe a church that seizes the momentum that God has given us, that we would be compelled to go and change the world? I'm not sure. I believe this, that He can. And I believe He's willing. But are we? Something has to be different. Something has to change. And I think, as Chris stated last week, it probably starts with you and it probably starts with me. For those of you who are not followers of Jesus today and you sit in these seats, we are so glad you are here. We pray as we walk through this book that God will begin to reveal Himself to you and that you would begin to investigate the claims of this one Jesus. But for us who are followers of Jesus today, I pray that we look at Scripture and take a deep probe of ourselves. Who is God calling us to be, and what's maybe missing? Luke, the writer of Acts, continues where he left off in his book. And the disciples are hanging out, and Jesus is there. And it says in the very beginning that they begin asking questions, and he'd been hanging out with them, the text tells us, for about 40 days. And they're curious as about what's going to happen, because now this dude rose from the dead. And they're thinking he's coming to restore Israel. I don't know about you, but if my king rose from the dead and he's sitting next to me, I'm asking some questions. Man, what are you about ready to do? What's going to happen? And they begin to say, are you going to come and lead Israel to change? And it's Jesus that speaks, and he addresses the timetable, not their understanding of the kingdom and not what he's about ready to do. He doesn't give them any plan. He just knows that his father's told him to start something new. Israel wasn't the end. It wasn't about Israel. That was actually the beginning. It wasn't the destination. It was the foundation of this thing called the movement, the way that these people were going to start the church, and they were going to go to the ends of the earth. And in Acts 1, they asked the question, are you here to restore Israel? And in verse 7, Jesus said to them, hey, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has sent by his authority. And I'd be going, wait, that wasn't my question. Answer my question. Well, let me just tell you, it's not for you to know any dates or times, but here's what you need to know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. I want to remind you this morning as we begin that our God's promises always exceeds our expectations. God wasn't about ready to restore Israel. He was about ready to change the world. He was about ready to bring heaven to earth. He was about ready to make a way for all mankind, including you and me, to be restored to the Heavenly Father. And these disciples were small-minded, which I understand. I would have been the same way. But small-minded people leads to small-minded thinking, and you need to remember, you do not serve a small-minded God. You serve a God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think or imagine. In fact, the fact that he chooses you and me should be beyond your imagination and your comprehension, that in our brokenness and in our humanity and in our sin, God says, I find you righteous and worthy, and I am going to redeem this thing called the church, and I'm going to use ordinary people like you. He says, listen, dates, times, plans, strategy, my dad's got all that figured out, but here's what you need to know. You're going to receive power. You might want to say that word with me, power. That was weak. That was weakness. Say it like you mean it. Power. Oh, yeah. That word translated in the Greek is dynamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from. He instilled deep within you a stick of dynamite. And he said, you are going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Let me ask you a question. What would you rather have? Power or a plan. Because I think we live life like we want the plan more than we have the power. So much of our life, I know for me, I want to make sense of things. I want to know step one, two, and three. And if you give me the conclusion, God, then I'm okay to get there. But if I don't know what's going to happen on my way there, I know you maybe called me, but I want to know the plan. Jesus says, I'm not giving you any plan. You got something way better than the plan. It's called power. You will see power to what? To be my witnesses. Witnesses of what? You saw me die. You saw me crucified. You saw me rise again from the dead 3 days later. You have walked with me. You have viewed the nail prints in my hands and in my feet. You have been with me, and now you just are going to watch me ascend into heaven. You are my witnesses that I am who I say I am, and I am the Messiah, the coming King. My kingdom has not yet come, but I am who I say I am. You are my witnesses, and now I'm asking you to go. And I'm promising you my power, and I'm telling you where to go, to Jerusalem, to Judea, the surrounding countryside, to Samaria. Samaria was the hated semi-foreigners that live right next door, and I'm sure they had to be going, wait, Samaria? I don't even like those people. And he's going, yeah, Samaria, this is just the beginning. And then let me tell you, you can't even comprehend what I'm going to say, the ends of the earth. Because you think the ends of the earth are as far as you can walk, you have no idea what I'm about ready to do, because my promises always exceed your expectations and always exceed your ability to do what you can do in your own strength. That's why I'm not giving you a plan. I'm giving you another P word. It's power. The Holy Spirit. You could see Jesus just looking at him. Holy Spirit that's going to come upon you. It's me living in you. Write this down. The unique power of the Holy Spirit empowers the unique work of God in you. The unique power of the Holy Spirit empowers the unique work of God in you. The Holy Spirit is the power of the resurrected Savior now living and indwelling in you for those who call on the name of Jesus. So Jesus tells them, I'm giving you power, go be my witnesses. And I'm out. And he takes off and he's gone. And now all of a sudden they're hanging out and they realize, wait a minute, there were 12 disciples. There's only 11 because Judas betrayed and he's dead now. We got to refill that seat. So they go and they interview a couple people and they interview a couple people. And you can read in chapter 1 what happens. One dude's in, one dude's out. Don't ever know what happened to the other dude. Don't know why he's really out. They just took lots and he wasn't good enough. So he's gone now. And all of a sudden we're here. We got 12. And look what happens in chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So when the day of Pentecost comes, and that Pentecost, that word means 50th. For a first century Jew, this day had specific and important meaning. Pentecost was the 50th day after Passover. It was an agricultural festival. It was the day when farmers brought the first half of the wheat from the crop and they offered it to God. Partly as a sign of gratitude and partly as a prayer that all the rest of the crop would be safely gathered. But for the Jew, neither Passover nor Pentecost were simply about their crop. These festivals were something that were to awaken their souls. It was to remind them of the stories that were passed down from generation to generation. The stories of the Exodus from Egypt as God fulfilled his promises to Abraham and rescued his people. Passover was the reminder of when the Israelites were saved from the avenging angels who slew the firstborn children of the Egyptians right before God parted the waters in the Red Sea. And then there's Passover, and 50 days after Passover, it says in Scripture, they came to Mount Sinai, where Moses went up on the mountain and he received the Ten Commandments. You see, it's not just about their crops. It was about a big picture that God was completing, where God is giving his people his purpose, and he's filling them with his power to pursue his glory for the rest of their days. And the Spirit of God falls on this people like no other day. And the writer Luke knows that these people will connect the dots, that they will put all of this together because they understand and they know the Old Testament and the law, and they're seeing something fulfilled. That now they're being called, these apostles, to go and bear the name of Jesus Christ and bear witness to his resurrection. And the day of Pentecost, well, it's a first day, it's a new harvest, because the harvest was about to come. That people's lives were going to be changed by the power of the Spirit that was going to dwell, because Jesus was coming to do a new work in and through these people. Think about it. Moses went up to Mount Sinai and came down with a tablet with 10 laws. Jesus ascends to heaven, and what comes down is the power of God that can dwell in those who call on his name. See, Pentecost is about the life of Jesus, Jesus being seen in the lifeless life of you and me. It is the power of God sweeping through your life and your heart and your imagination and everything that you are, and says you now can become a devoted follower, that you don't walk in your own strength, but you walk in the power of an almighty God. And I am calling you, ordinary people, to do something extraordinary, and I'm calling you to go change the world. See, it's the unique power of the Holy Spirit that empowers the unique work of God in you. So now heaven has come to earth. And he's there to transform not just your heart, but the hearts of all who would listen. And I love the way it starts in chapter 1. It says, chapter 2, verse 1, they were all together in one place. They were all together. So you need to understand something about the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God brings unity, not division. The Spirit of God is the unifier. The Spirit of God is not confused. We are. And I can tell you that this chapter and these two verses, which I don't have time to go into in depth, have caused more division in the church than almost any other. Because I think we get caught up in the wrong thing. God moved on this day, and they were all together, and they saw it in unity. And he came in an unbelievable way. God still moves today. And he's calling us by the Spirit of God to be unified, which doesn't mean uniformity, which doesn't mean we all do things together. But when the Spirit of God comes and is a part of a church, there is peace. And there is unity, because it's about him and not about us. How cool is that? They were all together in one place. And then it goes on in chapter 2, and Peter, I love it that Peter stands up, the betrayer, the runner, the denier, and he's the first preacher, and he comes out and he starts speaking, and he shares who this Jesus is, chapter 2, verse 32. And after he's been sharing and telling a lot, he comes to this verse and he says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and now he has poured out what you now see and hear. I love that he identifies, this has nothing to do with us, but God came through Jesus Christ, and he is pouring out his Spirit, and they're not drunk, and they're not confused, and they're not babbling, but there is clarity, because it is Jesus and Jesus alone. And this Jesus you crucified, he goes on and he says, God has made him both Lord and Messiah. And we pick it up in verse 37. And when the people heard all of this, I love it, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, turn away, stop living for yourself, and now it's for Jesus. Be baptized, and you will receive the greatest gift that could ever be given to you, the power of the Spirit of the Almighty God. See, that is what dwells deep within you if you're a follower of Jesus. And it is the unique power of the Holy Spirit that empowers the unique work of God in you. You shall receive power. This thing right here is one of the greatest inventions ever made. And I bet if I ask you right now, how many of you think you could live without it for the next week? Some of you would start to get the shakes. I was on a plane the other day, and I looked over, and my battery was down to 9%. It's like, man, I get people that are calling me and texting me. I get off. I got to talk to them. And on the last plane I was on a while back, I left my whole bag of little, I had two chargers. You know, I was all prepared. I have the little chargers that are ready in case this battery goes out and my headphone. I left it all. And of course, I never got it back. So I'm sitting there and I got the twitches a little bit. What do you guys do at night with your phone before you go to bed? Some of you don't turn it off. That's not good. You power it up, right? What happens in the morning when you wake up and you forgot to do that? Anybody upset? Man, I forgot to charge my phone. This is awesome. And we think we can't live without it. Yet I think so many times we're so concerned about so many other things that don't bring any power to anything in our life. So many things for us that we power up on, and we kind of squelch the power of God that lives in us. Because we think we got this. We got the power. We can control. We can manipulate. We can plan it out. We got it all. We say, God, just come along and hang out. And when I need you, I'll go to church, get a little charge, and I'm ready to go do my thing for the rest of the week. Jesus says, wait a minute, time out. Guys, let's just go back to the very beginning. The very first thing I'm going to tell you is this. Power of God is going to come upon you. Nothing more important, nothing more powerful, nothing else you need. I've given you the source. Now the question is, will you power down and let His power be seen in you? So what does this Holy Spirit empower you to do? Three things. First is this. Holy Spirit empowers you to repent. See, when Peter got up and preached, he said, here's what you need to do. If you want to know the power source, he says, repent. Turn away from. Because repentance and power go hand in hand. And I cannot get my eyes open if my body and my mind are full of junk. And if there's things that have gotten in the way of me and my relationship to God, Scripture tells me that I am to confess. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. It doesn't say, blessed are the perfect in heart. If God only illuminated the minds of the people that were perfect, nothing would ever happen. Purity does not mean perfect. Pure in heart means I'm caught up today on my confession. There's nothing between me and God. We are in good standing because I have realized when I have sinned or I've fallen short or I've made a mistake and I have confessed that immediately to God. And what happens in the life of a believer, this is an ongoing day by day, moment by moment process that you realize I am completely doing this wrong, God, and I ask your forgiveness. You know what Scripture says? That He comes and He forgives. And that you're right with God and the power of God's Spirit can be seen and be used within you. And it says first that the Holy Spirit empowers you to repent. That you confess, that you don't let the garbage build up in your life. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. If you want to see God first work in your life, you must first then confess your sin in your life and get your self-right before an almighty God. The second thing is, the Holy Spirit empowers you to see as God sees. Brightness, we know, increases clarity. The brighter the bulb, the brighter the clarity. The Holy Spirit comes to have you see as God sees. It illuminates God's Word. In Ephesians 1, verse 17, you want to write this scripture down. It says, I ask the glorious Father and God of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you his Spirit. The Spirit will make you wise and let you understand what it means to know God. That phrase, let you understand, the Holy Spirit will let you understand and make you wise. That's what it means to power up. That when you go to God's Word after you repented and you've confessed and you're in a right standing, then it says, God, let me see as you would want me to see. Speak to me today through your Word. Did you know that this book is supernatural? It is inspired by the very hand of God. This is the only book that you'll ever read that when you talk to the author while you're reading it, the author can actually talk back to you. What do I mean by that? Have you ever read something that you probably read 10 times in this book, and all of a sudden, when it came to life on that day, you went, oh my gosh, I've never seen that. Or when you've been convicted by something, or something becomes alive to you on that day, in that particular moment, guess what? God is helping you see as he wants you to see by the power of the Spirit that lives within you. And what you begin to do is ask the author, how can I make a difference in my life today? How can that text change me to change others? Holy Spirit, speak to me. And there's thoughts and there's impression and your eyes and your heart are alone open as he illuminates and enlightens his word. Paul goes on in Ephesians 1 verse 18 and he says, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And it is comparably great power for us who believe. I pray that the eyes of your heart are open. Well, what is he saying? Well, when you physically were born, you gave the five senses, hearing, tasting, touching, smelling, and feeling. Everything you experience in life comes through that. That's when you were physically born. When you were spiritually born, you were saved, and now you are filled with the Spirit of God. And he gives you a sense spiritually, ears to hear and eyes to see. And all of a sudden, you begin to see life differently like you didn't see it before. And all of a sudden, you begin to feel emotion and things and conviction by the power of God that you are not in right standing. And there is a spiritual sense going on in you that God enlightens your heart and your senses. And it says, open my eyes of my heart that I might see you, God. See, to enlighten means to shine the light on something. And the Holy Spirit empowers you to see as God sees. Third thing is, it empowers you to live a Spirit-filled life. That when you confess and you're open to see and interact with God through his word, that your life becomes different, that there's a desire to do things differently. Psalm 119, he said this, give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. You are unique. That's why God does his unique gift in you. You have a gift that nobody else has that God has given you. For this earth, for this time, for a purpose. And he wants to use you. And he wants your life to be powered by him. And you know what I love? I love that there are people in this church who, when the Spirit speaks, they're obedient. They step up and they do what God calls, not because they have a plan and not because everything lines up, because God called them, they're going to be obedient. And then they're expecting God to actually do what God does, come through. Whatever that might mean. Many of you know that Jay Hewitt, our pastor at our Orange campus, had brain surgery just a couple weeks ago. And as we were in San Francisco, I was hanging out with him right before he went in to get his brain operated on. And I was in his room, and he's standing there in his beautiful robe. Love his bright yellow socks. And then this next picture is just him being ready for brain surgery. Relaxed, at peace. Church, what you don't know is what was going on days before that. What you don't know is that we found out a few weeks ago that there were only probably three doctors in the United States that could operate on Jay's tumor because of the complexity of it. What you don't know is 2 weeks out, we have good insurance, but they denied us getting this surgery done. Jay was recommended from Hoag to go to the University of California at San Francisco because that was a doctor that could do it. And he agreed. And he's booked up for over a year. And they fit Jay in. And then we got denied. And what you don't know is Jay wrote a long appeal in the midst of his 50 seizures every week that he was having because of this. And they denied our appeal. And when they denied the appeal, I talked to Jay that day. And he was about as low as he could be. Because he said, I can't do this another 3 months. I can't wait to get in the system. And you know what happened? Two things. The Holy Spirit spoke to a family in this church. And they stepped in and said, Jay, you keep that date and we will pay for that surgery. Now, do you know what that meant? That meant they were committing $250,000 to $1 million or more dollars in that moment. But they said, God told us to tell you, keep the date. So you know what we did? Some of our people started to fight like mad, literally, with the insurance company. And if that wasn't going to work, guess what? Last week, I was going to come up here and say, name that insurance company. If some of you work for them, I was going to have you go get them. And then when I talked to that family that gave that money, I said, I'm not going to let you give it alone. And I was going to come to us, and we were going to raise that $1 million. And on Friday before he went in, after our people battled, the insurance company granted us permission to have the surgery. And that is a miracle of God. Yeah. And I was with Jay when we went up to the counter to check him in, and insurance hadn't gone through yet, and she looked and said, you don't have any insurance, how are you going to pay? And Jay said, we're going to pay cash. And Natalie, his wife, came off and she said, I bet they don't have that happen very often, do they? And I said, no. And Jay went in and he had a successful surgery. Half the time in what they thought it was going to be a 10-hour surgery, it was a 5-hour surgery. They got all the tumor. There was nothing left. They thought they could only get maybe 80 to 90%, which meant they would have to go in and done radiation. God not only did a miracle to do what only he can do, but see, for the Spirit of God and the power to come alive, you have to be obedient without knowing all the answers. What I love about that family is they had no clue at the end of the day that insurance was going to cover it. They just knew in their heart they weren't letting one of our pastors wait another 3 months. And when God spoke in his power, they answered. And I think that's what God's looking for us to do. The reason the first church grew, they didn't get caught up in all the things that don't matter. They didn't care. Because they had seen Jesus. And when they saw Jesus, he transformed them, and then they couldn't help but be his witness. And Jesus was this, he was love. You're messed up? Awesome, I love you. You got issues? Cool, everybody else does. I love you. Wait, you speak in tongues? Who cares? You like brown over blue? Doesn't matter. You like a cold sanctuary, a hot one? Don't matter. Like guitars, drums? Who cares? We love Jesus. And that's it. And at the end of the day, the world was changed. So, church, we have the same power. It's in you. What are you doing with it? For those of you today, as I close, because I got 53 seconds. James 1:22 says this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. When you're obedient to God, guess what? People around you will think you're a little nuts. When you tell them we're going to raise $20 million and build 200 schools in India, people will leave your church. 42 schools later, 10,500 students. I know God spoke. The power is in you. If you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, he wants to turn darkness into light. Have you ever just sat in a dark room? Have you ever just sat and realized what it would be like in your life without the presence of the Almighty God? Jesus came and said, "For every heart, I've come to take the darkness away, and I've come to give you light." This morning, if you don't know Jesus, I'm going to invite you just to accept this unbelievable gift. It's called salvation. And it says it is free to all who would call and believe on the name of Jesus Christ. So in this moment of darkness, if you do not know Jesus, I just want you to say to him, "I believe. I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you came to this world to change me. Come into my life. I want to know you." For those of you who called on the name of Jesus and are followers of Jesus, maybe your life looks like the eclipse. Maybe Jesus rules in your heart and he's there, but you've blocked out his power because somehow you've decided that you're more important than him living in and through you. Today, you know what he says to you? If that's you, repent. Confess that. Maybe it's to confess your unbelief that you'd rather have the plan than the power. Maybe it's to confess, "I want everything in order before I'm actually going to be obedient." Maybe God's asking you to do something today, this week, last week, and you've just been ignoring it because you just become more important than him. Today it's simple. He says, confess, repent, turn away from. And it says his power comes back and begins to fill you. Can you imagine if you began to live empowered by the Spirit, to confess, to see as God wants you to see, and then to live as he called you to live? Can you imagine what would begin to happen in your life? Can you imagine what God could do in our church if actually we got serious like the first church did and just really cared about Jesus? This morning, that is my prayer for you, and it is my prayer for us. That you power down so that he can power up. So I ask you to stand this morning as we close. And if you are there this morning and you are knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is your God and you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, he has given you power. And Scripture says that our Heavenly Father is longing for us just to ask for that. So maybe in this closing moment, this is your way of asking. That as we just sing this song, that you say, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here." What you are saying is, "You are welcome in my life. Come invade my soul. Father, take over everything." Maybe it's your time to confess, to repent. I don't know what it is, but right now in this moment, would you get things right with God so that his light can shine in you and through you? And will you just sing with me? "Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Come flood this place. Come flood this place and fill the air." God, we want to see your glory. Your glory, God, is what hearts long to be overcome. You overcome by your breath. Sing that again. "Oh, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. God, have your way with us as a church, I pray. Come flood this place. God, we pray that you are exalted and it is your glory that is seen. Pray, Father, that you would change us from the inside out and that we would be overcome by your presence, Lord. By your presence, Lord, sing it again and hold.